I'm your host, Glenn Colley. Those of us who love God and care about spiritual things spend a good bit of time thinking and talking about the many ways that God blesses us. Psalm 68:19 has been one of my favorite verses for years. It says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." I mean, in one way or another, God provides the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, our clothing, our families. What James said in the Bible, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 45. God makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. There are atheists who are abundantly blessed by God every day, and they never thank Him. But He keeps right on sending those blessings, like the rain. Yes, sir, God is very good to us. But do you know, being a child of God and a Christian obviously involves more than just being blessed and acknowledging those blessings. I mean, it's not just about what we get. It also has to do with giving God what He wants. Obedience. Some people's religion has gotten so watered down, so diluted, that they have a hard time being convinced of the fact that God requires certain behavior from those who want to go to heaven one day. The same Bible which teaches a man there's a heaven also teaches him what he must do to get there. Now, before I go any further with this, I know there are many in various religions who argue that there is nothing a person can do to be saved, and that if we do anything to be saved, we're somehow questioning God's grace. But listen to me. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I know you can't earn your salvation. You can't buy one square inch of heaven. But I also know that the Bible teaches there are things we must do to be saved. Let's look at a few verses that plainly teach this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels," this is talking about the judgment day, you know, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That's interesting. I mean, it says plainly that the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, is not just something to be believed, but it's something to be obeyed. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 is interesting. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, "Though He were a son, yet learned or experienced He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect," now listen closely, "He became," this is Jesus, "He became the author of eternal salvation," that's heaven, and that's what we all want, "the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Or what about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24? "Therefore," Jesus said, "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone," Jesus said, "that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So you see, while we're certainly saved by God's grace, that does not mean there's nothing a man must do to be saved. And that brings us to what has become, to many people, a confusing issue. I mean, specifically, what about baptism? I suppose in my life, I've watched literally hundreds of people stepping down into the water to be baptized into Christ, to have their sins forgiven. Most people who study the Bible at all know baptism is part of the Christian faith, but the confusion really hits hard when it comes to two questions. Number one, if we just go by the Bible, how is baptism to be carried out? And number two, if we just go by the Bible, what will we teach that baptism has to do with a person's salvation? Now, that first one is easy enough to answer. I mean, The Bible clearly teaches that baptism is immersion in water of people who are old enough to believe in Christ and old enough to have sins they need to have forgiven. You may be interested to know that the Greek word for baptism, baptizo, literally means to dip or to plunge or to immerse. When you use the word baptism, you're using really the word immerse. But what about that second question? I mean, what does being baptized have to do with salvation? I mean, is it something you have to do to be saved, or something you do because you're already saved? Now, look, you and I better get to the bottom of this one, because it's a salvation issue. I mean, it's a pearly gates issue. I have good friends on both sides of this question, and I want to know just what the Bible says to see what is right. You can do this yourself at home. All you need is a concordance of the Bible. Most bookstores have them. And look up the word baptize or baptism. It'll give you every time in the Bible that word is used. Then look up every verse and you'll get a pretty good idea, a pretty good handle on the subject of baptism and what it is for. Let me give you some samples just to whet your appetite for this. Now remember, the question is this. Is baptism something necessary for a person's salvation? I mean, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Well, let's walk through it. Does baptism have anything to do with our being saved? Here's Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's do another one. Does baptism have anything to do with being blessed or having the remission or forgiveness of our sins? Here's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number 3, does baptism have anything to do with washing away our sins? Here's Acts 22:16. You decide. It says, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's number 4. Does baptism have anything to do with our being saved? You decide. Here's 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That means it's not just a bath to wash your skin. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I've never been able to believe that baptism has nothing to do with going to heaven, because some of the most explicit language in the Bible is about how baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, if the Bible is true, and it is, then a person is not in Christ unless he's baptized the way the Bible teaches it. Listen to this passage. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28. I suppose all people could be divided into two groups. Those who are in Christ and therefore saved by His precious blood, and those who are outside of Christ and not in contact with that blood. The passage I just read in Galatians 3 says we're baptized into Christ. I've got someone I want you to hear on this subject, someone I think you'll really enjoy. James Boyd has been preaching about salvation and baptism for, well, longer than I've been alive. I've heard and enjoyed him many times, and you will too. He's a great communicator. He's got kind of a folksy style of talking that you'll see is full of wisdom and full of God's Word. After James is finished, I'll be back for the wrap-up.
Some years ago, I was listening to the radio program of a denominational clergyman, And he made this statement, that to preach that baptism is necessary for salvation is to preach the doctrine of the devil. Well, that caught my attention because I do preach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Therefore, it was very important to me to find out, am I preaching the doctrine of the devil when I preach that? Well, it's quite obvious, isn't it, that he certainly did not think it ought to be preached, and he spoke of it in a very forceful but derogatory manner. He went on to say that the moment that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the moment, immediately, instantaneously, that you are saved from your sins. Well, I don't believe that either. And I know this, that the Bible is very strong in its condemnation of those who teach false doctrine. Now, inasmuch as I preach that baptism is necessary for salvation, and I do not believe that one is saved the moment he believes that Jesus is the Christ, and I don't preach that, then whether or not I'm preaching false doctrine has to do with my own eternal welfare, does it not? And that of others who may pay attention to the things that I'm having to say. But I learned a long time ago, and certainly we all need to learn this, that regardless of how honest and sincere a person might be, how pious or how religious or how moral, you don't determine by the thinking and the teaching of men what is right and what is wrong. You have to turn to God's Holy Scripture. You have to turn to the Bible. You have to learn what the Bible teaches. And you can only do that by finding out what the Bible says. So I want you to spend a few moments with me and let's see what the Bible says about what some that we read of there had to say about the connection of baptism and salvation, baptism and the remission of sins. And I first call your attention to the preaching of one called John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, we read these words, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, friend, this word that is translated for here, it means unto, in order to. It looks forward towards something. It doesn't look backward towards something that's already been accomplished. It always points forward. John the Baptist was preaching baptism, looking forward to the remission of sins. Baptism for and to the accomplishment of and in order to the remission of sins. Well, it sounds like to me that John the Baptist was preaching what that denominational clergyman called the doctrine of the devil. But John the Baptist didn't preach the doctrine of the devil. And by the way, the baptism of John the Baptist, as we learn in this very same chapter, was water baptism. Again, in Matthew chapter 3, we read these words in the 7th verse. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, John was baptizing. It was in connection to flee from the wrath to come, to escape the punishment in order to be saved, in other words. John the Baptist preached baptism in order to escape the wrath to come. And these Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism, he wondered why they came, whether or not they really believed that. You see, dear friend, John the Baptist thought it was necessary for you to be baptized in order for you to receive the benefits and the blessings that God has provided. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 23, Jesus had a conversation with some people there who were asking him, by what authority do you do what you do? And Christ said, I'll tell you if you'll tell me about the authority of John's baptism. He says the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Well, of course, John the Baptist was preaching the message of heaven. Before he was born, it was announced that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't going to preach a doctrine of the devil. He was going to preach the doctrine that the Lord wanted him to preach. It says that he shall turn many to the Lord. And we read also in Luke chapter 1 that he was a prophet of the highest. Notice, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. And what did he preach? Why, he preached baptism for the remission of sins. Now, John the Baptist wasn't received by everybody. His baptism was not accepted by everybody. A lot of people opposed what he had to say. Today, we have a lot of people who are very bitter against the idea of being baptized and the necessity of it for salvation and the remission of sins. But you see, this has been true all down through the ages where baptism has been taught. People have raised opposition against it. Now, of course, today, we're not subject to John's baptism. His baptism was for the remission of sins. But as we most specifically and explicitly learn in Acts the 19th chapter, when the Apostle Paul met some at Ephesus that had been baptized by John's baptism, they had been baptized when John's baptism was no longer operative, no longer valid, no longer obligatory to anybody. It's because John preached for pointing to the coming of Christ. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the herald of Christ. He prepared the way for the coming of Christ. And part of his work was baptizing for the remission of sins, the very thing that clergymen said was a doctrine of the devil. Now, of course, Christ has already come. Therefore, we're not subject to the baptism of John the Baptist. But the point we want to make is that he did preach baptism for the remission of sins. But let's look at somebody else. Let's look at the inspired Apostle Peter. Let's consider him on the day of Pentecost. And you can read about this in your Bible, and you should, in Acts the second chapter. When Peter preached, he preached Christ. He convinced his hearers that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. He must have been very persuasive. He convinced those people of the truth, and I know that they believed what he had to say about Christ because of the question that they asked. And what question did they ask? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, by the way, if one is saved the moment he believes, Peter should have told them nothing. You believe, it's already done. You don't have anything to do. But they realized there was something to do, and Peter realized there was something to do, and he told them what to do. In verse 38, the first thing he told them to do was to repent. And then he said, and to be baptized. Why? It was for the remission of sins. The very same phrase we read in Mark 1:4 about John's baptism. The very same phrase that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 26 concerning the shedding of his blood. We read in the 28th verse of that chapter, he shed his blood for the remission of sins. Now, I realize that there are some religious people who contend that this means you're baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. No, the word unto or for points forward, not backward to something already accomplished. And we can know this for certain when we look at what Jesus said. Did Jesus shed his blood because sins were already forgiven? Indeed not. He shed his blood in order to the forgiveness of sins. Now notice Peter said repent. Why repent? You repent for the remission of sins. Do you repent because your sins have already been forgiven? Why, no, that would be nonsensical, wouldn't it? Nobody would agree to that. But the same reason you repent is given for the reason that you are baptized. One is baptized for the remission of sins, just like he repents prior to baptism for the remission of sins. It sounds like to me the Apostle Peter was preaching that very doctrine that this clergyman called the doctrine of the devil, but Peter wasn't preaching the doctrine of the devil. He was guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that he had to say. But we need to listen to the Apostle Peter on another occasion. This is when he went down to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile. He preached to them concerning Christ also. And when he had finished his sermon and taught, he said he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That means by his authority. The point I want us to remember here is he commanded them to do this. Now some say, yes, but they were already saved because the Holy Spirit had already come upon them. Friend, nowhere in the Bible do we read of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon a person is the way that God saves a person from his sins. That's not the way we receive remission of sins. We even read of such people as Caiaphas prophesying. But Caiaphas was certainly not a saved individual, and he could not have prophesied except the Holy Spirit enabled him to do so. There was a reason for the Holy Spirit coming upon the household of Cornelius, and it wasn't to save them from their sins. We learn what that reason is in the next chapter when Peter and all the brethren met at Jerusalem to discuss this very matter. And he explained to them all the things, step by step, what had taken place at the household of Cornelius, even the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. And when they heard this, they rejoiced because God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentile was to prove to one and to all, the Jew then and to all people now, the great and wonderful news that the gospel is for all. And good thing that it is, because we all need the saving of the gospel, do we not? And the Apostle Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now notice something here. This is very significant. We've got to get this point. He gave an apostolic command by the authority of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. Is that an optional matter? Is that something that you can dismiss? You can either do it or not do it with equal benefit? Friend, the only things you can do with a command is either to obey it or to disobey it. Do you think we're going to be saved if we disobey a command that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit through the uninspired apostle of Jesus Christ? But that's not all Peter had to say about this matter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, he was explaining how that Noah and his family were saved by water. Of course, they were saved in the ark, you understand. And he said, in like figure, baptism doth now also save us. Baptism saves us. Sounds like to me Peter was writing here the very doctrine that that man called the doctrine of the devil. But he said, baptism doth now also save us. You can't hardly find a statement that's any plainer and more explicit than that, can you? Now, what is baptism? Peter went on to explain it wasn't the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It was an answer. It was a response. It was an appeal unto God. Dear friend, when one is baptized, he is not trying to get to heaven by his own meritorious works, by his own goodness, by his own righteousness, not at all. He is making his appeal unto God the way that God says to make the appeal. He responds to the call of God that comes through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and he does this by his obedience. And Peter said, baptism doth now also save us. And there's not going to be anybody that's going to explain away that very plain, easily understood statement. But again, let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27, he said, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, did put on Christ." Who had put on Christ? Those that had been baptized into Christ. Now, I want us to notice something significant about being in Christ just here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And I believe that you will agree with me, that appeals to us, doesn't it? No condemnation. We want no condemnation. Where is no condemnation? It is in Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we learn that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, we learn that salvation is in Christ. Well, verses like that makes it most desirable that we be in Christ. Well, how does one get into Christ? In Galatians 3, the verse I just noted, Paul says you're baptized into Christ. Therefore, you're baptized into the realm of no condemnation. You're baptized into the realm of all spiritual blessings. You're baptized for salvation. And he said this again in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Now here we begin to see the connection of baptism and salvation. In Romans chapter 5, we learn that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being therefore justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Friend, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. Where do we reach that blood? Well, where did he shed his blood? Well, John 19 makes it very plain. His blood was shed in his death. In Romans chapter 6, we're baptized into Christ, but we're also at the same time baptized into his death. Not only into the benefits of his death, this is where we reach the saving blood of Jesus Christ. No, it's not any efficacy or power in the water that saves anybody. It's not by our own works of righteousness at all. It's by the blood of Christ, because in baptism is where our sin-stained soul is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sounds like to me the Apostle Paul was teaching that man erroneously called a doctrine of the devil. Well, the Apostle Paul himself was taught to be baptized. I know that there are some that say he was saved on the road to Damascus. But if he was, he didn't know it. He didn't realize it. If he was, he was one of the most miserable saved people you ever read about in all your life. He was still blind. He wouldn't eat. He was in constant prayer. And if he was saved, God didn't know it, because God sent Ananias to tell him what to do, and Ananias didn't know it because Ananias told him what to do. Well, what did Ananias tell him to do? "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Why? Does he tell us why? "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." His sins hadn't been washed away yet, or he wouldn't have told him to do that in order to accomplish it. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And notice how he explains it. "Calling on the name of the Lord." Now, I want you to notice something very significant here. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul said, "Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is the goal. Salvation is the expectation. Salvation is the desire. But before one is saved, one must call on the name of the Lord. Whatever that involves, whatever that includes, one must call on the name of the Lord. Before one can call on the name of the Lord, however, he must believe, because Paul went into the next verse and said, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So there must be belief before there can be calling. There must be calling before there is salvation. Do you see right here? The Apostle Paul put something between belief and salvation? Now, didn't he? Let's be honest with the text. Let's be honest with ourselves. He put something between belief and salvation, and what he put between was calling on the name of the Lord. And when Ananias told him to be baptized, he said, that's what it is. You're calling on the name of the Lord. Friend, to call on the name of the Lord means to obey what the Lord has taught us to do. We can't be saved in disobedience to the Lord. Remember I mentioned how that the Apostle Peter said that baptism is an answer? When you call your children, what do you expect? You expect them to call back. You expect them to respond. You expect them to answer. Well, when God sends forth the gospel, He expects us to answer. And we answer by being obedient to His command to be baptized and wash away our sins. Not only did John the Baptist preach baptism necessary for salvation, not only did Peter preach it, not only did Paul preach it, listen to the Savior. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we believe that it's necessary for one to believe to be saved. The latter part of Mark 16:16, that he that believeth not shall be condemned. Some people say, well, you see there, it doesn't say he that is baptized not shall be condemned. Well, friend, it wasn't necessary to tell the unbeliever about baptism. The unbeliever doesn't care anything about baptism. I've heard it illustrated this way, and I think it illustrates. He that eateth and digesteth his food shall be nourished. Now, nourishment requires both eating and digesting. You may eat and not digest. You won't be nourished. And you can't digest until you eat. And therefore, eating comes first. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How dare any man come along and say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved? Now, that's what people teach sometimes. I dare say that's what this man teaches that thinks you are saved at the moment of faith. That's what that man teaches that says baptism for the remission of sins is the doctrine of the devil. But Jesus put both belief and baptism in order to be saved. And dear friend, we must simply conform to what he says. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus pled, recorded in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So I say to you today, without any hesitation of successfully being refuted, when you preach baptism for the remission of sins, you're in pretty good company. John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Himself. Now, to be sure, no man has the right to ask anybody or teach anybody that they have to do anything that the Lord has not taught first. At the same time, nobody has a right to hold out the blessings of the Lord to somebody that does not do what the Lord says you must do in order to be a beneficiary and recipient of those blessings. No, friend, baptism for salvation is not a doctrine of the devil. It is a cardinal point in the doctrine of Christ and in His system of salvation. We simply plead with you to take what the Bible says and not what any man, any discipline, any creed, any prayer book, anything of that nature has to say about it. Take what the Word of God has to say. And this idea that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that's all that's necessary, I commend you that you believe that. But that's a dead faith if it does not lead you to obey James 2. You never read anywhere in the Bible that one is saved immediately at the point of faith. He has to do what the will of God tells him to do, and that includes being baptized for the remission of sins. I hope that you will see fit to study the Word of God that you will search out and see that these things are so, and then that you will conform yourself to them. We appreciate you listening to this program. We only are interested in your soul and interested in exalting the Christ by upholding His Word. Remember to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
I always enjoy listening to James Boyd preach the Word of God. I mean, he's just so easy to listen to, and you'll always learn something you didn't know before. Until next time, I'm Glenn Collins.